Very good afternoon, and I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have already explained that Exodus chapter 21 through to 23. These few chapters describe the civil law that God has given to the nation of Israel. And we have already seen how these laws of God, it is filled with compassion. Earlier on, we have already looked at the laws concerning servants and how in the land of Israel, servants, that are, this would be the slaves, they are entitled to various privileges and even rights that would protect them. So this was a special provision given even to servants, describing the compassion in God's laws. We have also seen the high view of life in God's laws, that the law of God has a very high regard for life, the preciousness of life, and that is why the consequences in the taking of life, they are so serious. And then we have also seen the justice in God's laws, that God's law is very fair, it's very just, it considers the details, it's very precise. It's not just, there are general principles that we can see in God's laws, but it's applied with the facts that are considered very carefully. It takes into account also the intentions, the motive of a person. These things are all considered very precisely, and God's laws are very just. When we are going to look at this afternoon, this passage is really a continuation on this whole section that describes thou shalt not kill. Right, it's an application of this moral principle according to God's moral laws, thou shalt not kill. And now there are further applications of this. But interestingly, in these further applications of this, you would notice that there are details given to us that will help us to understand the responsibility of a person. When we read this passage, what we see now would be what happens if my possession, okay, in specifically over here, would be an animal that I own, an ox. What happens if it is indirect? I'm not the one who caused that death. Right? I'm not the one who takes this knife. It was neither premeditated nor accidental. I did not take a knife and kill a person to plunge it into a person's heart. But what if now it is an ox that I own? Who is then responsible? And there are different scenarios that the Bible presents to us over here. It's still within this principle of the moral law of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, but now it's applied more precisely. Where the Bible shows us here, we cannot absolve ourselves of this kind of wrongdoing, we are responsible. And that is why the focus this afternoon is on responsibility. Now, to be responsible means to be accountable. To take responsibility means to take the blame for certain wrongdoing that was done. To be responsible means to be answerable. So, for example, if you lead a team and you are the team leader, and there are certain actions and decisions that your team members, they make. When the process of this, in addressing, maybe handling a particular project, your team members, they make a mistake. Now, who is responsible? Your team members are responsible, but you, as the leader, are you also responsible? Similarly, we can present another scenario. In the home, in the family, as young children grow up, and this young child behaves himself in a very ungodly manner, in a very rude manner, who is responsible? The child is responsible, we know that. But would the parents also be responsible? And that's why this question of responsibility is a very important one. Because more often than not, our inclination is to want to absolve ourselves of responsibility, to shrug off that responsibility, all the way even in the Garden of Eden. Is that not what we see? when Adam and Eve, after they sinned, Eve tried to push that responsibility to the devil, to the serpent. And Adam tried to push that responsibility to Eve. In fact, you may even say that Adam was indirectly also blaming God. The woman that you gave to me, was he trying to push that responsibility also to God? Is this not something that we observe so frequently? That the temptation, the inclination of human beings is just to absolve ourselves of responsibility, not to want to bear that responsibility, not to want to be accountable, to just find someone else to blame. And this is why we need to understand responsibility. What if it was an accident? Am I still responsible? What if I didn't do it purposefully? Is it still my responsibility? And based on this passage here, we are going to see a few different principles with regard to responsibility. Now, unlikely we are going to face a scenario that is described exactly over here. Right? Because I don't think any of us, we own ox. Right? When was the last time you dig a pit? Okay? So unlikely we are going to experience a scenario that is exactly as described over here. But you understand the principles, and when you understand the principles, you see how we can apply the same principles even for today. And here you will notice that there are different scenarios. Some scenarios are accidental. Some scenarios would be negligence, right? That is caused by negligence. And then some scenarios that would be very indirect, where the harm was not even done to another person, where the harm was to even an animal, for example. And then there's even one scenario that's even more indirect. What if your animal does that harm to the other animal? In fact, this whole portion, you can divide it into three main sections, right, with three general scenarios. Verse 28 to 32, your ox, your possession, now harms someone, a person. Okay? So this is somewhat indirect because it's not you. You are not the one who caused that harm. But your possession, your ox, something over here, in this case an ox, that you are supposed to be responsible for. This ox now harms another person. That's the first scenario. Then how should we deal with this? Then from verse 32 to 34, what if now you cause harm to another person's possession? Not to another person now, but to another person's possession. And still rather indirect, because you did not exactly hit that person, or you did not exactly hit that person's animal, but what you did over here was you dig a pit. Also quite indirect. And then the person's animal falls into it. Who is responsible? There's a second scenario, verses 33 to 34. Right, that means you cause damage to someone's possession. Right, the first one is your possession. Your animal harms someone. Now you, the second scenario, harms another person's possession. And then the third scenario, from 35 to 36. Your possession damages or harms another person's possession. Then who is responsible? Now you will see, and it must be stated at the start, in all of these scenarios, based on the consequences, based on the penalty, you are responsible. Based on all in all of these scenarios, you are responsible. The person over here is responsible. The owner of the ox, he's responsible. The person who digs the pit, he's responsible. The person who owns the ox, who harms another person's ox, he's also responsible. So really the answer to the question here, who is responsible? In all of this scenario, the owner is responsible. Now the degree of the responsibility may be different, because you will notice that the penalty is different. The price that he has to pay is different. The consequences are different. So that tells us that the degree of that penalty is, or the degree of responsibility is different. But he's still responsible. And that's where we also must not confuse. We must understand that there's a distinction between guilt and also responsibility and accountability. Because in one of these scenarios, the Bible says that he shall be quit. Right? If you see the scenario in verse 28, we are going to explain this in a moment. But over here, you would notice that the Bible says the owner of the ox shall be quit. Now, the word quit here means that he's innocent. It's a legal term which means that he is not to be charged, right? He's not chargeable. But he is innocent, yes, but he's responsible. And we know that he's responsible because he had to pay a price. And the price was the stoning of his ox. That would mean the loss of his livelihood, right? At least for this ox. The ox that's needed to till the ground, to plow the field. Okay? The ox has to be stoned. And not only must the ox be stoned, he cannot even use the meat of the ox for food. He must stone the ox and the flesh shall not be eaten. That tells us that the owner is responsible. He has to bear the consequences. But he is innocent in the sense that there is no further punishment for this owner. And so you will notice that there are different degrees of responsibility. There are different punishments. But in all of these scenarios, this person is still responsible. And so when we think about responsibility, today the focus is more in understanding how we are to take that responsibility. It's not so much the question of, am I responsible when some things happen? More often than not, we are responsible. There may be certain occasions where we are really not involved. But on those occasions where we are responsible, how are we supposed to bear that responsibility? Can we just absolve ourselves from that responsibility? No, remove ourselves from that scenario or situation, distance ourselves from that scenario. How are we supposed to bear and take that responsibility? Now, and the earlier we learn to take that responsibility, that is when we know how to be accountable. In service, in ministry, in the family, in our place of work, in life. So for our message this afternoon, now the outline that I have crafted today would be slightly different. It will not be based on each of these sections, okay, because it's rather hard, or at least the focus and the approach that I want to take is not based on each section, right? So I've mentioned earlier here that there are three sections you can divide this portion into: verse 28 to 32, first section; second section, verse 33 to 34. And then the third section, verse 35 to 36. But how we approach this today would be to put it all together and then to look at three principles. First, the principle of the person who is responsible. Okay, that's the first principle. And then the second principle, we'll look at the precision, the preciseness. Now, I'm choosing the word P, but what we are really looking at is how there are different degrees of responsibility that you will see the Bible describing. We are going to describe this in detail. But the preciseness, the precision, even in bearing that responsibility. And then third, we are looking at the price. How to bear that responsibility, how to take responsibility for something that was done. What should you then do when now you realize you are responsible? So the first one, we look at the person. Okay? And so please try to follow the principles that you see over here. Okay, so now over here, the person involves the owner. Right? You look at verse 28, the Bible describes this for us. If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. So the scenario here is a simple one. Right? The owner owns an ox. And now the ox gores a person, and the person dies. The owner, who is going to be responsible? The owner is responsible. Now the degree of responsibility is different. Okay, because he is not to be stoned, right? Unlike the second scenario, But in the first scenario, his ox has to be stoned, and he's not allowed to eat the meat of it. Okay, that means the ox is just simply lost. Okay, and it's a loss to him as well, right? If he's an owner of the ox, he will not be able to use this ox to farm, to plow the field anymore, or to carry heavy goods. This ox is simply lost to him. He has to pay the price for it. He's still responsible. In the second scenario, right, still part of the first section in verse 29, but here now there are specifics to this scenario. The person over here is also the owner, but this would be slightly different because it's where the owner was negligent. If the ox were wont to push with his horn in times past, now here what it means is that if people have observed, okay, that the ox has a habit, has that inclination to push his horns. So that means that they are able to observe the behavior of the ox. And they know that this ox has that tendency to use its horns, perhaps, you know, just swinging wildly in the air, or maybe it can use its horns to attack trees or something. It has not harmed any person yet, right? But it uses its ox. They have noticed its behavior. It's wont to attack with its horns. It could be that he even tried to attack a person, but so far, no one has been killed by this ox. But there's this behavior that they have observed. A very wild ox have attempted to harm people before. And then, now it is told to the owner. So again, the owner is involved. And he has not kept him in, but that he has killed a man or a woman. So because the owner ignored the warning, this ox now killed a man or a woman, then the ox shall be stoned and the owner also shall be put to death. And you'll notice here, the owner is again emphasized. Okay, so now the owner shall be put to death. We are going to look at the putting to death later on in the degree of responsibility. But just take note here, is again the owner who was negligent. And later on when you go down again, okay, so there are again different scenarios. But now these different scenarios would concern not so much the owner, but concern the people that are hurt. Okay, but we will keep that for later. But now when you go down to verse 33, you'll notice again this person digs a pit. Right, a man shall open up if a man opens the pit. Then you will notice in verse 34, the Bible uses another word. The owner of the pit shall make it good. Right, so who is the one who has dug that pit is now the owner of the pit. Or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good. And so what you will notice over here in these few descriptions is how the Bible says he's the owner. Who is responsible? The person of the responsibility. The owner is responsible. That's the meaning of the word owner in itself. We like to own things. We like to be owners of things. Right? Maybe you take pride in having 10 oxen. You will take pride in that. You take pride in your work. Maybe you have dug a pit for a purpose, for a reason. Maybe you take pride in that work. I'm the owner of this. But sometimes we forget that the ownership of things means also the responsibility and the accountability of things. And that's why the Bible tells us, all those things that have been entrusted to us, we are answerable, we are accountable, we are responsible for all these things. In other words, one principle you can see here is that as you have been entrusted with things, the application can be with physical things, it can be objects, it can even be people that God has entrusted you with it, you are now responsible, you are accountable for them. And sometimes this is not what we think about when we think about authority, right? To be in a position of authority, to be in a position even of leadership, to even be in a position of ownership of things. We sometimes don't think about this aspect of responsibility, of accountability, and the need to answer. I mean, of course, in this case, because it's a civil law, the answer and the accountability is also to one another in the land, in the country, to the laws of the land. In Singapore, it's the same. We as citizens over here, we are also answerable to the laws of the land. But there is a supreme judge that we are answerable and accountable to, and that is our God. And that is what we must never forget, and we can never absolve ourselves of this responsibility. And that's why you will notice in all of these scenarios, whether it is direct or indirect, whether it is another person that was harmed, whether it was accidental or out of negligence. Now, in each of these cases, it was not deliberate, right? It was not deliberate where a person took a knife and plunged it into someone. So it's accidental or negligent. Negligent means that there are warning signs. Later, we are going to see a few elements of which the Bible gives to us that tells us it's negligent, right? But whatever the case is, the owner is still responsible. And there's no way to run away from that responsibility. And that is the first thought that we need to see and understand with regard to the principle of responsibility. Those things that the Lord has entrusted you with, those things that you, where you are in a position of authority, in a position of ownership, you must be accountable. You must be answerable. And that's why even if, let's say, you are serving in a committee, if there are certain decisions that the committee makes, right? I mean, you make it together as a committee. You know, it's very unwise if now you being part of the committee, you come out of the committee and then you outside, you secretly disagree with the committee, in a way even throw the committee under the bus. That's what is commonly done in the world, right? Sometimes they make certain decisions. If, let's say, you still do not agree, you work it out in the committee. You resolve it. And once a decision has been made together, you, if let's say you are the chairman, you are the one who is accountable, responsible for it. I mean, Panda, we call it the overseer. Right? The overseer is responsible for it. I serve in the youth committee. And there are certain decisions that we make together as the committee. And sometimes, you know, even though I'm the overseer, I do not micromanage every decision of the committee. I'll try to help them, to guide them, and learn together with them. And there are times where certain decisions are made, and because I trust them, but then it turns out to be not the wisest decision. I cannot say that, oh, they are the ones who made this decision, I'm not involved, right? It's their fault. You know, if let's say pastor then comes up to me and say, you know, this was what the YF did. You know, y'all had this YF program, and then how come this thing was done? Let's say, hypothetical. Then he comes to me, then he said, I cannot say, I don't know. This one, the youth decided, the committee decided, I'm not aware. I cannot do that because I'm the overseer. I'm now responsible, right? It is my duty, my responsibility to guide them. If I do not want to micromanage, and but I want them to also learn through the process, then I also have to be ready to take that responsibility together with them. But this is something that you would realize is very easy and tempting to just say, they are the ones who did this. They are the ones who decided on this. It's not me. Isn't this what we often see in the world? We try to remove ourselves from certain decisions, right? Or the world, at least, people in the world, when certain things are done, they like to take credit. If let's say it goes well, or maybe if pastor says, oh, this one is very well done, then we did it as a committee, you know, and I also was involved, right? But then if let's say something goes wrong, they decided on this, it's not me. Isn't this the way of the world? To want to take credit and want to remove ourselves from responsibility when something goes wrong. And that's why, first of all, realize the place that God has given to you, the responsibility that God has given to you, is something you cannot run away from. Even if you say, it's not me,
But it is you,
because God has placed you here. You are the head of the home. You know, if you are a father, if you are a husband, that is the responsibility that God has given to you. The upbringing of your family, the children, your guidance of them. If you are not spiritual, and then as a result of that, your children are also not spiritual. And then certain things happen in your family, you cannot say, they are the ones, it's their fault, it's my wife who is like that, it's my child who is like that. The Bible says that the head of the home, the responsibility is to nurture. Right? As Christ sanctifies the bride, so the husband is also to sanctify the wife. And that's why husbands have to be very respectful of their wives, have also to be respectful of their children. Not to throw their wives or the children under the bus. To criticize them behind their backs. Your responsibility is to nourish them, nurture them, sanctify them. And these are terms that the Bible uses. Same also for wives, the responsibility now to as a mother. Right? Different roles, different responsibilities, where God has placed us. If you say that, oh, I do not want this responsibility, then you should not have been in this position. But you see, sometimes we want to take that authority. We only want the authority aspect of that position. Oh, I'm the head of the house. You are supposed to submit. You are supposed to obey. To want to have that authority position. But we forget that the authority also comes with that responsibility, that accountability. Accountability unto the Lord. And that's why in each of these scenarios, yes, the degree of responsibility may be different. Okay? There's the precision, preciseness to it. But the owner is still responsible. Even in the very first scenario, where nothing happened to him, the Bible says that he's quit, he shall be quit, meaning he's innocent. But he still had to pay the price of his ox killing another person. Right? The price in this case is diminished because he was not negligent, but the ox had to be killed. He still had to suffer loss. And of course, there's also that sense of guilt. Right? Not that he's guilty as a crime, but a sense of realization, my ox has also killed another person. And so this is the first thing that we need to recognize. The person who is responsible, the owner, right, in each of these descriptions, even in digging of the pit. Now, the second thing that we want to see is the precision, the preciseness. And that is that there are different degrees of responsibility. Yes, the owner is responsible. But the responsibility that he bears is not the same. In the first scenario, he is not to be stoned because it was an accident and he was not negligent, and it's also different from manslaughter. Right? You remember what we have seen earlier on with regard to killing? Even accidental killing, the penalty is also different. Right? In the case of accidental killing, if you go back to verse 12 and 13 of the same chapter. Okay, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. So in the case of accidental killing, he has to run to a city of refuge where his case will be tried and then a judgment will be pronounced. But in this case, it was not accidental killing. It was his ox that killed another person accidentally. The ox will have to be stoned, but nothing will happen to him. But now, in the second scenario, and this will also tell us what is negligence. If the ox will want to push, so people have observed, it has been seen before, he has either attacked people or through his behavior, the way the ox swings wildly, they know this ox has a tendency to attack or harm people. And then it has been testified to the owner, and he has not kept him in, but that he has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. Now, there are a few things that you can see here that tells us what is negligence. Firstly, there's a precedence. It has happened before. You have already seen this kind of behavior. Secondly, there are warnings. Okay, so it's not just that there's a precedence, but people have seen and people have warned. You have been informed. You are told. You know about it. You have been warned. And then thirdly, there's deliberate negligence, where he deliberately ignores the warning. Out of maybe pride or stubbornness or whatever reason, he ignores it. Then the Bible says here, he is now responsible, but the degree of that responsibility is fuller than in the first scenario. The first scenario, there's a diminished responsibility. He's still responsible, but a lower degree. Here, he's more responsible because the price, the penalty is that he would also have to be stoned. The ox has to be stoned, and he also has to be stoned. Now, you may say that that is very serious. But we must not underestimate or downplay the seriousness of negligence. Now, you will realize also that negligence is still not as serious as premeditated murder. Because in the case of premeditated murder, there will not be the provision of verse 30. Okay? In verse 30, the Bible says here, if there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. Okay, so here there's a special provision in the possession, his ox, killing another person. And this special provision is a ransom. Now, this ransom here, what it means is that if the family members, okay, of the person who was killed say, I don't want this man to be stoned. Okay, yes, he has committed this crime. He's responsible. But I don't want this man to be stoned. Just pay a ransom. And they can set any amount for the ransom. And so the amount for the life, whatsoever is laid upon him, they can set. And if the man is agreeable to pay that ransom, then his life can be spared. So you will notice that this killing over here is the degree of responsibility is not as serious as premeditated murder. But it is more serious than the accidental killing in the case of the ox killing the other person accidentally. Because in this particular case, there's negligence. And that's why the law of God is very precise. It's very specific. Now, of course, there are going to be a lot more specific scenarios that you can think of. But this is where the principles would apply. There is a distinction between this and the actual taking of another person's life through your actual direct action. But even in this, you are responsible. And the degree of responsibility is because there is deliberate negligence over here, where you have seen it happen before, warnings were given to you, but you ignore the warning. Now, if you understand this principle and you see how you apply this today, you realize also that when we are accountable and responsible for the things that the Lord has entrusted us with, if you are negligent, the term we would often use is derelict. Let's say as a father, we are derelict. Or in a ministry, we are derelict. We are negligent because out of laziness. So, one, it is out of ignorance, just accidental. But in this case, it's deliberate. Maybe people have warned. I mean, you can apply this also, for example, to the church, in a ministry. If warnings has been issued because of certain falsehoods, because of certain false teachers, and then they ignore the warning during the time when Billy Graham, for example, came to Singapore, by the grace of God, finally, the church, the BP church, heeded the warning. But if, assuming, they had ignored the warning, and then God's people are influenced by Billy Graham, enamored by Billy Graham, and maybe even led astray by Billy Graham, and then they pursue and go after it, the bloods of these people are now, the blood of these people are now on the hands of these leaders. If the leaders warn and then say, don't go, and then they have already done their best, then it's now the members, the individual members, because they are adults. But if they did not heed the warning of some other leaders, and they say, it's okay, it's fine, but you have seen all these facts, all this evidence, what Billy Graham has done, you have a history of that, you have a precedence of that, you know his pattern, you know his life, you know his preaching, you have seen these things already, and these things are presented, and you ignore the warning, you are deliberately, willfully negligent, then you are responsible. It's now not a case of carelessness. See, sometimes we also do make mistakes. Right? Maybe it has not happened before, but in a hypothetical scenario, what if, let's say, you invited a speaker because you thought that he was good? And then when he comes to the pulpit and then he preaches, suddenly he preaches something that is erroneous. But then, in all the sermons prior, those that you have heard, he seems good. But then now he preaches a sermon that is erroneous. The degree of responsibility is not so serious. And because you didn't know, you could not have known. But if you know, you have seen before, you have heard, people have warned you, and you still invite, then there's deliberate negligence. The degree of responsibility is greater, where now you have to answer to the Lord for the lives of these people who have been affected and stumbled because of this. And that's how we understand the different degrees of responsibilities. But then, interestingly, the degree of responsibility is with regard to whether it's negligent or just simply accidental. But it does not matter whether it is to a man or a woman or a child that you are negligent towards. Okay, and that's the interesting thing, because from verse 31 to 32, here the Bible describes the responsibility towards both men and women. Okay, so he says, whether he have got a son or have got a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. So in other words, it does not matter whether it's a man or woman, right? A son or a daughter, that's male or female. It does not matter whether it's male or female, same judgment. It does not matter whether it's adult or child, same judgment. And this is one very interesting thing that one commentator has noted, that in ancient times, in Near Eastern law, right? So Near Eastern, so you know, Near Eastern would be like the Mesopotamia region. Okay? Today we generally call this region Middle East. Okay? But further west, just slightly west, would be actually regarded as Near Eastern. Right, in contrast to Far East, like we are in the Far East. That's why Far Eastern Bible College is called Far Eastern Bible College. Right, we are in the Far East. Then there's the Middle East, and then there's the Near Eastern. Okay, so in this Near Eastern area, in ancient times, they have a very strange law, and this is found in one of the Babylonian codes, right, called the Code of Hammurabi. Okay, there's this Babylonian code. This is a code of law for the ancient Mesopotamians. And this law, they have a very strange provision, where if a person kills another person's son, he will not be killed, but his son will be killed. Okay? That somehow is the provision. That means if another person's son is killed, his son would be killed, not him. Right, this is the law of the Babylonians. Right, it's a very strange law. That means he's dead. His life is dead. Now, and in case you think that, oh, that's actually quite a strong punishment also, to kill the son and then he lives. In case you think that, in ancient times, many of them are known to have multiple wives and many children. And the loss of a son is not as painful as the loss of his own life. I mean, in our today's context, maybe in a family we have one or two children, and then maybe sometimes three or four, right? To lose a son is so precious. We feel it so much. In the context in those days, maybe they have 10, 15 children. I mean, of course, it's still, you still feel the pinch. But you understand that the mind, the frame of mind is very different. And so in this case, for the Babylon, if the son is killed, you have to only pay with your son. It's not your only son. It's actually a lower punishment. And that is the kind of Babylonian law in ancient times. And that is the where you see that the Bible is very different. The Bible does not discriminate between the life of an adult and the life of a child, in the sense that the Bible does not say the life of a full-grown man is more important than the life of a child. The life of a child is as precious as the life of an adult. Maybe sometimes we might think, oh, the life of an adult, he's a professional, right? He's in this particular job, he's in this particular provision. I'm not sure, you know, how people, they sometimes put value to the lives of human beings, which I don't think that is possible. But if, let's say, a person is a professional, right, maybe he is in a particular profession that makes a lot of money, the valuation that they give to this person's life, if, let's say, they buy insurance, may be more than, let's say, the life of a child. Right? They give different valuation. They view life differently. But in the eyes of God, the life of a child, even though he may not, by human terms, be contributing to society and things like that, he is as precious in the eyes of God, even as compared to a full-grown man. And that's why the penalty is the same. Doesn't matter whether it's male or female, doesn't whether it's adult or minor. In this specific case, the same penalty applies. And then, very interesting, in verse 32, also the Bible says, if an ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, what will happen? He shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So here, again, the same laws apply. Right now, here the Bible did not specify whether this is a case of negligence or accidental. The Bible just simply said that the ox pushed the manservant or maidservant. Then the ox will be stoned as well, and 30 shekels of silver will be paid. Now, I understand this as meaning that, in fact, there's a special protection given to servants in addition to the stoning of the ox. That's you have to pay 30 shekels of silver. Right? You have to pay that 30 shekels of silver in addition to the stoning of the ox. Right? So, I won't see this as applying to in the case of negligence, but in the case of verse 28, right? If an ox gore a man, so it's not so much whether he want to be stoned. So the Bible is emphasizing here there's an additional cost to it. That is, you have to pay 30 shekels of silver to the owner on top of stoning the ox in the case of accidental killing by the ox. In other words, the Bible, consistent with what we have seen earlier on, treats servants and slaves in Israel very differently from how they are treated in ancient times. And that is the precision of the Word of God. Now, the digging of the pit as well does not require the owner to be stoned, right? Only the beast will have to be paid for. So the beast that is dead now, the beast that has died, he has to pay for the beast that has died. Okay? That is what the owner of the pit has to do. So again, very precise and very fair. Now we have to come now to the third thought, right, very quickly. So the first thing that we have seen will be the person that is involved. The second will be the precision of God's law in responsibility. And the third thing will be the price. The price that has to be paid. So we have really considered a person that is the parties that's also involved. Then now we are considering the damages, the hurt that's been caused. Right? The precision has got to do with the intention. That's also how you can summarize the three things, right? The parties, the motives, and then the damages. Now, with regard to the price, depending on what happened, depending on the scenario, the price that is paid is different. But there are a few things that you can observe with regard to the price. In the case, the first scenario, where an ox kills a man, A man's life is taken. A life also has to be paid for this man's life. But in the case, in this first case, because it's accidental, the life that is taken belongs to that of an ox. Right? In the second case, because it's willful, deliberate negligence, the person who is responsible, his life has to be paid for. Right? There's a price that has to be paid. Now, in the case of the ox that's killing, that's being killed because it falls into the pit, again, a different price. The owner that's responsible, he is still responsible, but he has to pay for the price of the ox that was killed. And then he has to take the ox unto himself. Now, in the last scenario, verse 34 and 35, or rather, verse 35 and 36, okay, if now his ox harms another ox, again, the Bible also makes a distinction, right? There's one that is accidental, and then the other that is negligent. But in both cases, there are again specific price that they have to pay. Right? In verse 35, if my ox harms your ox and kills your ox, then what I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to sell my live ox and then divide the money of it, half for me, half for you, and then the dead ox also, they will divide between the both of us. Okay? And this is the law that God has given. Now, you must realize that if I sell my live ox, a live ox is more valuable than a dead ox. Right? Because a dead ox, you can have eat it for food. But a live ox, it can till the ground. It can plow the field. It can carry heavy load. Right? You can still use it in the farm. So the live ox is more valuable than a dead ox. Okay? But I'm now supposed to give this up because my ox did that to you. Okay? But in the case, and that is accidental, but in the case where it's out of negligence, then I, who have not kept it in because I have been negligent, I will just have to pay my ox for your ox. I'll give you my live ox, and I'll take your dead ox. Right? And that's the price that has to be paid. And what we can notice here, not only is there the precision in the assessment of the wrongdoing and the hurt that is done, there's also a precision in the penalty that has to be done. And one thing you can consider here with regard to the price that has to be paid, it is not only punitive, right? But it's restorative. Now, what that means is that it's not only to punish the wrongdoing, but it's also to restore unto the person that has been hurt. And that's why you will notice, especially the last scenario, right, the 35 and 36, there's the giving of your live ox for the dead ox. Right? In the case of the killing of the servant, you also have to give him 30 shekels of silver in addition to your ox being stolen. Okay? And then in the case also of the dead beast that has fallen, the beast that has fallen into the pit and then is dead, the owner has to give money to that person who has lost this beast. And there's these two aspects to it. One is, of course, punitive in the sense that the person who has made that wrongdoing, he's responsible, he's accountable, justice has to be exercised fairly, right, where he has to bear the responsibility of his wrongdoing. But there's also restorative in the other aspect, where the person where wrongdoing was done to him, now things have to be given for him to restore what he has lost. Right? So that's the idea of restorative. In other words, the Bible here in these laws consider every element, both sides. And that's the importance also of restitution. You know, when we sin against God and when we repent, one important principle in repentance is also restitution. And restitution especially is there are sins when we commit against God, and then we ask the Lord to forgive us. Then sometimes nothing else can be done, because that's simply done only to the Lord. But when it involves other people, when we sin against people, we also sin against the Lord. But we cannot just simply say, I repent before the Lord. I confess my sin before the Lord. And then ask the Lord to forgive me. They cannot just simply say, I offer a sin offering to the Lord. There must also be restitution. Restitution to the person who has been hurt, where that wrongdoing has been done. Now, the application of this principle is that it's possible that we may do something that's similar to this, but even if, let's say, you do not have an ox that kills another person's ox, right? I mean, let's say today you have a car. Unlikely your car would drive itself and then knock into a person's car. But the principle is to make restitution. One good example of this would be Zacchaeus. Remember how after he was converted, and then he, as a tax collector, was corrupted. He has stolen the goods of people. After the Lord Jesus Christ came to him, found him, and he was converted, what he did was to make restitution, where he paid back fourfold of what these people have lost. I mean, why fourfold? Again, the Bible is very fair. I believe it's following the principle of Old Testament law. But why fourfold? It's because even today, the law of the land would take into account things like what they call opportunity costs. Right? I mean, assuming that person has this amount of money, Zacchaeus, for the amount of time he has taken it away, he has also to bear opportunity costs. And Zacchaeus paid back fourfold. But I believe that beyond, you know, all these economy terms, it's also an expression of his sincerity, the seriousness of repentance and of making restitution. And that's important in our relationships with one another. Yes, it may be true that not everything, that every wrongdoing that is done can have a restitution. If, for example, maybe some things that have been done many years ago and then now you realize it's a sin, but you're no longer in contact with that person anymore. Right? You can only pray for the Lord's mercies, right? If the Lord gives you the opportunity, then to make right with that person. Sometimes, yes, you cannot make restitution in that sense. But with the people around us, if you know something wrong has been done, there must also be that reconciliation, there must also be that restoration and restitution. Because that is a reflection of the sincerity, the seriousness of even our repentance, our remorse and our sorrow before the Lord. And this is why the penalty here is not only for the person who has committed the crime, but it's also for that person who has borne that hurt, where it is to restore that person. And I believe the principle here is really to teach us this principle of reconciliation, of restoration, even of one another. Who is responsible? We have considered three things this afternoon. The parties, the people that are involved. The preciseness takes into account the intention, takes into account the willful negligence, right? The preciseness of the Bible. And there's no discrimination. And then, thirdly, we also consider the making right. Right? How to take and bear responsibility. The damages that has been caused, how can we restore it? And that's what we must also learn in principle. If you've done something to hurt someone, we must spare no effort to restore that person so that our relationship can be restored again, and we can be in reconciliation. Who is responsible? If you take that responsibility, isn't it very wonderful? Yes, sometimes there may be a cost to that. But that is in obedience to the Lord. And when we take and bear that responsibility, you can imagine how ministries and how service would be functioning in a way that would be glorifying to God, right? Instead of everyone trying to push that responsibility away. How different our service and our lives and our families would be. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, may thou teach us the importance of thy law. Give us a high view of thy law. Help us to realize that these laws have been given to us out of thy love. That even when we obey them, it is for our good. And that we always want to obey them with love, constrained by love. We are not taking a legalistic approach to thy law, but we want to always obey the spirit of it. So, Father, we pray that thou wilt help us to love thy word and to love thy law. We want to thank thee again that we can worship thee and meditate upon thy word. Help us, O Lord, to obey thy word. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.